Matthew chapter 10, working through this, excited about this sermon, kind of just a mini series inside what we've been learning these past few weeks about how Christ has sent us out, how he has sent out the called ones. And so this morning we are going to learn about how we do not need to be afraid if we are in the light. Do not be afraid of the light. And I was thinking about this and I just I felt compelled to have a little confession time, I think. So buckle up. When I was a wee lad, little, it was just my mom and my two sisters and myself, and we were living in Teesness, Arizona. It sounds as nowhere, it is as nowhere as it sounds. It literally was a gas station and a hotel kind of connected together, and my mom was in charge of all. We just lived there in a little apartment on the back, out in the middle of nowhere, about an hour from the closest human, really, you know. I do remember very distinctly several times going and walking and drawing water from the well because the pump had broken, and filling up the bathtub so we could, you know, do our washing and cooking and all that throughout the rest of the day, and then there'd be a little bit left over for the kids to bathe, and then we'd start all over. Those were fun days. But the problem, the confession part, comes when my sisters and I would take liberties, maybe is the right word, with the supplies inside the gas station convenience store. Stealing is probably another word for it. You know, about every week or two, a big semi truck would pull in, and then they would offload all of the candy bars and soda pops and all the different things to stock up the store so that my mom could, you know, make money and things like that. And they were having some inventory concerns, and she was getting into a lot of trouble about what was, you know, like, things were off, the accounts were off, they weren't shipping right, you know, we weren't receiving it right, blah, blah, blah. And come to find out, it was my soon-to-be stepdad was kind of walking around the property at one point and noticed down in this big ditch, gully, if you will, he just looked down and there was just boxes and boxes of open candy bars and melted ice cream and all these different things. And really what was happening was, that's a busy time, you know, the delivery driver is, you know, bringing off the stuff, mom's trying to check things in and whatever, and we would just snatch a case of whatever we thought we wanted and go out and eat as much as we could and then throw away the trash, thinking, hey, it's down the ditch, we can't see anymore, nobody else knows. And so the thousands of dollars of missed inventory was found. And I remember my parents they sat us down, they said, listen, you know, mom could lose her job, and they were just landed on thick, and they said, we have to take you to jail. And we just looked at them, we're like, no, we're really sorry. We started crying, and when I was probably 4 or 5 years old, I distinctly remember being scared. And they load us up in the back of the car, we drive off to Kayenta, which is a town about an hour away, and we're just bawling, please don't take us. And they had called ahead, they knew the sheriff there, and the sheriff took us, of course, to the jail and said, you know, put his glasses. I remember he had the big hat and the glasses, you know, he was ready to scare us. And he took us into where the detox tank was and showed us, this is where you're going to be if you don't act right. Now, for the most part, it made me straight and narrow, but for other sisters who remained nameless, didn't always follow that. But nonetheless, we thought, hey, we wanted it, it's ours. And then we knew it was wrong because we went out to the back and hid it. And then when we had the evidence, we got rid of it. And what we can't see can't be put on us. But we were soon found out. And I was thinking about that story in connection to what Jesus was teaching his disciples right now. In this idea that what we think is going to be hidden, or what we think is going to be old news, will eventually come out. And as we think, as we read here in Matthew chapter 10, we'll be starting in verse 26. Remember, Jesus had just talked about how persecution was going to come, Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about how he's sending them out and he gave them instructions about where they should go and how they should act and what they should carry with them and those kind of things. You know, just basic marching orders. And then last week he kind of flipped the script a little bit and said, hey, when you go out there, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be enjoyable. Some folks will turn you in to the authorities, and sometimes you may be beaten. Sometimes you may be run out of town. And so he sees that they're getting a little bit nervous by all this news, and he says in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 10, so have no fear of them, those ones that would throw you out of town, those ones who would put you in chains, those ones who would throw you into jail. He says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are still numbered. Fear not, therefore you are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Pray with me. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand your truth. Lord, let these words be imprinted into our heart, etch them onto our mind, that we might hear them and remember them well, and that we might be changed by the power that's in them. For they are the words of your Son, Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live according to his instruction, live according to his commands. I pray, Lord, that we would hear his voice clearly this morning through the words that you've preserved all these many years. And I thank you for the joy that they bring into a heart. May we live them out fully every day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You see, Jesus knew that his disciples were getting nervous. They were afraid of what it was going to be like to go out there on their own. They'd been following Jesus around for a little while, and they had come to know him and appreciate him and just in awe of his power. They had seen people raised from the dead. They had seen storms calmed. They had seen leprosy healed and lame people walking and blind men seeing. And then Jesus says, okay, you're going to go out on your own and start living this out. Start doing, walking in this light, in this truth that I'm showing you. And that's a little nervousing in and of itself, right? Remember that time that you first drove all by yourself without your parents in the seats, right? Remember that time where you stood behind the wheel and was like, okay, I'm there. I'm just accountable, just me and myself. Remember that time the boss sat you down at that new desk and said, okay, here's your job, go and do it. We all know what that's like, that kind of fear. But on top of that, just anticipation of living out the instruction that the master had given, the master gave him some bad news, that this wasn't going to be an easy life. This wasn't going to be necessarily fun. There was going to be hardship. And so Jesus wanted to remind them that they do not have to be afraid of the light, that the truth of his gospel, the revelation that he gives to them is empowering. And it helps and it restores and it encourages the world around us. And I want us to see that we have nothing to fear if we walk in the light of Jesus' revelation, because we know that Jesus reveals in our lives what he does reveal often comes down to just two simple options. Have you ever noticed that with Christ, with God, there really is no halfway? You should either be hot or cold. He does not like lukewarm. You are fully committed or you're not committed at all. There is no maybe. There is no would or could or should or maybe, might, wish, any of those things. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. He brings it back down to the most simple of decisions. And I think there's three things in this section here where Jesus is reminding us of these kind of options that we're going to have. I think the first one we see in these first couple of verses is that we can either show the truth in the light, or we can shelter sin in the dark. We can either show the truth in the light, or we can shelter sin in the dark. Jesus says, anything that's covered will be revealed. Anything that's hidden will be known. I think in some ways Jesus is talking about those Pharisees that he had just mentioned. Those rabble-rousers that might throw you out of town. Those ones that would be causing the pain and the suffering. I think he's talking about them specifically because he references it there in verse 26. Have no fear of them, right? And the things that they do in secret, the things that they do in the dark, they're going to come to light. But I also think that he mentions it because it's a universal truth. That he's reminding the disciples that in the same way that their evil deeds are going to be made known, so will yours. And what you think you have hidden and what you think that you have not been, your intentions or your purpose or whatever it is that you, the reason that you're living this out, you think you can hide it, you think you can kind of fake your way through it, if you will. Eventually it will become known. I mean, think about it. We heard the list of the 12, right, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 20, of Matthew chapter 10. Who was the 12th disciple? Remember what it said in verse 4 of chapter 10? Simon the Zealot, he was the 11th. And then Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Right, a man who was living faithfully as a disciple of God for any number of months. We don't know how long Jesus had been with him at this point. But he served with Jesus for about 3 years and then betrayed him. Eventually his intention came to be known. Well, we can see this in everyday life. Whether you're talking about some of these church scandals that have been happening in recent times past, you just listen, just type in into Google church scandal and you will get any number of hits from, unfortunately, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Methodists, and the list will go on and on. Unfortunately, people, their sinfulness is brought to bear in really painful ways, even to this day, even in this past week. Think about what's been happening with some of these Hollywood stars and news reporters and whatever they are. And their things have been brought to light, things that they thought were hidden. Think about revered sports heroes like Joe Paterno, politicians like Richard Nixon. And I mentioned it this morning to the men's breakfast, even all the way back to Cain and Abel, all the way back to Adam and Eve. That we thought we could hide that sin. We thought we could control it. And we don't have to remember it. God forgave me. I'm okay. We don't have to talk about it anymore. But what happened? Everything that we thought was hidden was brought to light. Because if there's anything that we do know, that God is holy. And part of being holy is that there is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is evil. And anything that we think will be hidden will eventually come to light because the truth has to come out. Because eventually Jesus saying he is the truth, right? In John chapter 14, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That when he says he is the truth, that means that the truth will eventually have victory because Jesus eventually has victory. The sins in our hearts cannot remain hidden. They will eventually be brought to bear. Jesus says to them, what I tell you in the dark, which he means to be in the secret times, in the quiet places, you bring out into light, you bring out into broad daylight. What you hear whispered, you shout from the rooftops, from the housetops. Again, I think that this could be the talking about the secret things that Jesus was teaching. We're going to get into it in just a couple of weeks as we talk about Jesus' parables. He really gets into his parable ministry and he teaches through parables. And the disciples say, why do you preach in these parables? They're confusing and they're hard to understand. And he says, because I want you to earn it. I want to make sure that those that have ears will hear. He's testing us. He's not just spoon-feeding us information. He's trying to call out those who have faith. I think he could be talking about this, but again, I also think that it talks about that when we see sin, when we see people being wrong, when we see bad and evil happening, we need to speak. Even if it damages our church or our reputations, our schools, even if it damages our community. We need to bring those things to bear, because what happens when we cover those up, when we hide it away and say, well, no one's going to know, it was just this little flaw, it was just this little thing, it was a slip up, it was an honest mistake, I apologize, and all these different things. No, the truth will eventually come out. We need to bring those things to bear. Don't let things lie in the quiet. Don't let them lie in the secret places. Don't let them hide in those spots. Don't shelter that sin in the dark. We need to bring it into the light, into literally the translation for the light would be broad daylight. That sun that we see that we can't escape, you know. Jennifer and Joey just got back from Alaska where it's like the sun never sets, you know. And that's what it's supposed to be like. That's the image that we should be seeing, that it's just so bright. We can't do anything but notice it. We need to show that truth in the light. Remember that nothing remains hidden. Secondly, I want us to see that we can either embrace our death or endure destruction. We can either embrace our death or endure destruction. Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." When Jesus says, "Do not fear the ones that could kill the body," he's talking about actual physical harm that could come to you. Being beaten, being thrown in jail, being oppressed and ridiculed and, just being enduring evil, right? Enduring physical harm, emotional harm, those kind of things. It's going to happen. Do not fear that. He's actually warning the disciples this is going to happen. I've sat in a couple of commissioning services where missionaries have been sent out and gone into some of the darkest places in this earth where it's illegal to be a Christian. And they can't actually get into that country. They're actually in a bordering country, a neighboring country. So maybe they can go in. Maybe they can, influence someone across borders or something like that. And anytime you hear one of those commissioning services, we're reminded of these kind of remarks about Jesus, that you're going into the breach. You're going into dangerous places. You need to be ready. But do not fear the pain and suffering that might be there. You can embrace that kind of struggle, because it means that God is working things out. God is actually moving in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit is convicting those people. Instead, what we should fear is the destruction that could come when we don't follow what Christ tells us to do. Or worse yet, the destruction that will come when someone else doesn't follow Christ. Who do you think Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Fear him who can destroy both soul and body"? We want to point the blame at the devil and say, "Yeah, we got to fear the devil." No, we shouldn't fear him. He's powerless in the wake. He's powerless in comparison to what our God can do. But if you've never heard it before, let me tell it to you plainly. Our God is a holy God. Yes, he has love. Yes, he has joy. Yes, he has glory. Yes, he has mercy. And yes, he has grace. But all of those things, everything that he is, extends out of his holiness. He is holy above anything else. That's why as you read the scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what does he speak about? Obedience, obedience. Be perfect for I am perfect. Be holy for I am holy. Even Jesus, as he's leaving this earth, says, doesn't just say, hey, go have a great time and do your best to follow me. He says, no, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. God's holiness is what defines him. And out of that holiness comes a holy love that produces a holy grace and mercy that covers our sins in salvation. Out of that holiness comes a joy that he wants to have a relationship with us. Out of that holiness comes a passion for your life and for my life. All of that comes from his holiness. And when it means that, what we mean when we say that God is holy is that he cannot tolerate sin. That when sin, when people are covered in sin, they are separate from him. Now he provided a way for that separation to be broken down and rent asunder. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and raised from that grave, leaving sin and its consequences there. Friends, I tell you the truth, that it's not the devil that can destroy the body and the soul, because he can't. He doesn't have that kind of power. When our soul has sin in it, when there is, we are still infected with the sin of our hearts, and there is no repentance, where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. Where there is no repentance, there is no grace and mercy. If you need any example of this, you just flip to me with me to the last couple of verses of Genesis chapter 3. And as the man and the woman had been cursed and had sinned and had, where they were being thrown out of the garden, the reason was not a punishment for the sin. The reason was protection. God said, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man at the east of the garden. Y'all hear what God's saying there? Man has sin in him. And in that sin, he can't be with us anymore. This garden is great and I've created it for him. But if he eats from a tree that would give him life forever, he will always be separate from me. And so God pushed the man and the woman out of the garden so that they might die. And then through death can come restoration. Through death, through the shedding of blood, can come the repentance of sins. Only through the death of Jesus will that be made known. So we can embrace our death, just like Jesus said, to take up our cross, to follow him daily, to give up what our own desires are, to get up what our own plans are, our own pleasures are, but to follow him completely. That's the death that we embrace. Because the alternative would be to endure utter destruction, utter separation, never being with God ever again. And friend, that's too heavy of a burden for me to bear. It should be too heavy of a burden for you to bear. I plead with you that if you find yourself this morning on that, covered in that sin, not knowing that you've been forgiven, that you haven't repented of those sins, let this be the day that you do that. The point is that Jesus is making is God is in control of all of this. And he sees these sparrows and he knows how many there are. And if one falls to the ground, he knows how many hairs are on your head. And he knows all these things. And even more than that, he cares for us.
And he desires that we would be in relationship with him. He's provided a way for death to bring salvation. Death on the cross, the death of Jesus to bring salvation. And friends, that's what we need to embrace. That's what we need to hold in, because the alternate would be destruction. Lastly, I want us to see that we can either confess our allegiance or deny our association. We can confess our allegiance or deny our association. Verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is a proposition for the disciples at that point, but it's a proposition for you and me. It's the choice. You can acknowledge Jesus, and he will acknowledge you, or you can deny him, and he will deny you. When Jesus died and he rose up from that grave, where did he go? Where did Jesus go? Stephen, as he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, as he's looking up, God gave him a vision of what heaven would look like. And as he's being stoned, he says, behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about how Jesus is there at the right hand of God. He's interceding on our behalf. He's advocating for you. He's saying those sins that they tried to cover up, that he or she or whatever, they put them and said that, I covered that. I'm taking that. That's, remember when I got on the cross, he's repeating it over and over again to God, reminding God of who, God the Father, of who has acknowledged him. And when we talk about acknowledging, this is not just a, hey, Jesus, high five, put on the t-shirt, wear the bumper sticker on my car, those kind of things. This is allegiance. This is us bowing to him and saying, God, I will follow your Son. Jesus, you are my guide. You are my leader. This is not about just, some sort of passionate desire. This is you turning over everything you were. They used to say in the old kingdoms, in the old fiefdoms, where the ruler, the person of the area would come and the peasants would come and pay homage to him and they'd swear their allegiance to serve him. It would say like this. It would say this was the kingly person would be sitting on the throne with his hands open like this, asking anyone to come and receive, asking anyone to come and be a part. And so he would open his hands, and the servants, the peasants, the townspeople would come and kneel down before him, and they would put their hands together, kind of looking like they were praying. And they would put their hands in the ruler's hands. And the ruler would grab up their hands. And they would make that agreement. You agree to serve me, I will protect you. You agree to pledge your allegiance to me, I will make sure that your family is taken care of. I will make sure that you are protected. I will make sure that you are provided for. The umbrella of my wealth and my love will cover you. In that same way, Jesus here is telling us that simple truth. Each and every one of us must come to Christ, come to God and say, I pledge my allegiance to you. And put our hands in his and say, you lead, you decide where I'm going to go. You decide how I'm going to live. And we'll see that whatever confession we make, whatever allegiance we pledge, Christ will mirror that to his Father in heaven. He will mirror that. So when we deny him, when we deny Christ, then Christ denies us. But when we confess him, when we pledge our allegiance to him, Jesus says, he's mine. She's mine. That one. They're with me. I know him. I'm vouching for her. And that's what Jesus tells us. When he sends out the call, we see that there are times of danger. When we send out, when we're being sent out, we see that there will be difficulty. I'm going to ask Daryl to come up and play as we close our time this morning. And as we think about the call that Christ has put on us to go and to serve Him, to pledge our allegiance to Him, to follow Him, and to tell others about His glory and about His kingdom, let me ask you, in the same way that I think that Jesus put just those couple options, either you're in or you're out, you're hot or you're cold, you're with me or you're against me. We have to decide those. We have to understand that truth. And you have to make that decision. I can't make it for you. I wish that you would choose to be in. I wish that you would pledge your allegiance. I wish that you would confess. I wish that you would follow Him with your whole heart. But my wishing won't do anything. It's only when you say, Jesus, you're in control. Jesus, my heart is yours. So I want you, everyone in this place, to bow your head. And think about that question Jesus is asking. Come, follow me. And if He's asking you to follow Him, it's not just a simple follow. He's sending you out into this world, that the world may know by your voice and by your actions the truth of who Jesus is and what salvation means. I pray that each and every one of us would say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. In your hearts, if that's where you are this morning, confess that to Him. Maybe you did it when you were 7 or 17 or 27. Do it anew again this morning. Confess that Jesus is your Lord and pledge your allegiance to follow Him. In your heart of hearts, only you and God are listening to that conversation.